That boy says, give me. Give me. Give me the accumulation of generations of our family's wealth. Give me what they have sweat for, what they have cried for, what they have prayed for. Give it to me. 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 That boy wants what we do with our children. And we make a mistake, Terry Anderson, we make a mistake raising our children, giving them privilege without responsibility. We are guilty of giving them privilege without responsibility. We don't make them get up in the morning and work. They stay in the bed till 1 and 2 o'clock in the afternoon and get up and go in my refrigerator, cook my waffles, scramble my eggs, use my gas, my electricity, get back in their room and watch my TV. Talk back to me here. Got my remote in their hand, turning my 175 channels. Close my door to my room that I let them stay in, and then get in the car that I bought, and I give them money to go to the mall. I give them money to buy clothes. I give them money to buy food if they don't like what we got cooked. Privilege without responsibility. And we are raising sorry, misfit children. I wish I had one or two witnesses here. No, it wasn't always like that. I said it wasn't always like that. My grandmother would make us get up in the morning and clean up under the house. I said, Mama, nobody gonna be looking under the house. She said, get under that house and get them cans from under that. And I don't mind. Is the devil's workshop. This is the way I was raised. Let me tell you how I was raised. My mother was the manager, she ran the neighborhood center in Eunice, Army Recreation Center, across the track. We couldn't go to the other recreation center. On the other side of the track, we had to stay on our side of the track. That's a whole nother sermon. But my mother ran the recreation center. And one morning, I was on my way to work because I worked at the recreation center. That was my summer job, working at the recreation center. And I saw them out there with hoes and rakes and shovels. And they were getting grass from around the building. And they were cutting grass. And they were had hoses washing down the floor. And when I saw them, I went to the bakery shop and walked to the bakery shop. Took a long time. Came back from the bakery shop and went to Cootie's grocery and got me a Sprite. And I peeped around the corner. They were still working. It was hot. And it was around 12, 1 o'clock. And so I dilly-dallied around and walked slow and whistled and carried on until they were almost done with one side of the building. And then I went to work, and Paul Gilroy, he's dead now, he said to me, man, where you been? All this work we've been doing, what's wrong with you? I said, it ain't my fault my mama is the manager of the recreation center. I work when I feel like it. And when my mother came, they told her what I said. And she didn't say anything to me that day. Well, I got home that night. We ate like we always did. She said, who wants some more? I said, I want some more. And she said, who wants some more? I said, I want some more. And I fixed me another plate and went to bed. Got up the next day. She said, "Terry, ride to work with me." I said, "No, Ma, I'm a walk." She said, "No, come on, ride with me." And so I got in the car. I could smell a rat. I got in the car. And we got to the recreation center. And they had all their hoes and rakes and shovels. And my mama said, "Y'all put all that down." She said, "Terry, get that hoe and go around this building with that shovel and that hose and clean up all around this building." I said, "Y'all come on." She said, "No, no, y'all come here. I got some sodas for you and a honey bun. And y'all can play pool. Y'all can play dominoes." I said, she said, "It's your fault your mama runs the recreation center." I said, "Well, I gotta do all this work." She said, "Ain't your fault your mama runs the recreation center. Get out there and get that hole and work. 1 o'clock, I'm still working." They eating honey buns, playing dominoes, and drinking Sprite. I said, "Ma, can I come in?" She said, "Here's some water. This is all you need. Go out there and finish that work." I said, "But I'm tired." She said, "Ain't your fault your mama runs the recreation center." But it taught me the value of work. And I believe these young boys in our community think that work was a part of the curse in the Bible. Pull your pants up. Stop talking like an idiot. Stop bragging on going to jail. Stop being proud that you have a police record. I wish I had a witness here. And recognize that privilege without responsibility will make you a sorry, misfit person in society. Since the Lord led me to that, someone asked me, was I going to preach about this Trayvon Martin situation, and what was my opinion, and was I going to preach about it on Sunday? And I said to them, "I'm not yet able to put into words, nice words, what I need to say about that situation. And sooner or later, I'm going to get around to it when I can write down some peaceable words to say what I think about that situation." But that's another side to that that I just think I ought to throw in right here. That the jury pool is chosen from the voter registration rolls. And if you want to change verdicts and change laws, vote. And when you get a jury summons, quit lying talking about your mama died and you got to go get your hair did. Talk back to me if you can. Serve on the jury. Ever got a witness here? Boy, pull up your pants. Young girl, go to school and get you an education. Take care of yourself. Be a respectable member of society so that when these kinds of situations come up, we can speak with authority. Because when the march is over, what's the solution? What's the plan? Where do we go from here if you don't vote? Privilege without responsibility. When you get it and you didn't work for it, you have no appreciation for it. Give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Because with inheritance comes responsibility. He has to show up at family functions. He has to represent the family at funerals. He has to defend the family even if it costs his life. He does not want inheritance. He wants property that he can turn into cash. Did you hear that? He does not want inheritance because that brings with it responsibility as a representative of the family. He just wants property to turn into cash. And then the father, who loves him, gives not only him, but his brother, the portion of his goods. Now the father still has what's called in Rome patria potestas, full control of what they own as long as he lives. But he loves him enough to give him what he asked for. And the Bible says he took his journey. That word "took his journey" has a colorful meaning in the text. It means this boy traveled away from his own people. And in traveling away from his own people, they would have what was called a kezaza ceremony, where they would take a huge glass bowl and drop it in front of that house, or drop it in front of that boy, and say to him, "You cut off. You don't have no people. You have no background. You have no history. You have no tradition. Everything that connects you to us is broken, because not only did you walk out on your daddy, you walked out on your people." And they would break that bowl in a kazaza ceremony. The ceremony literally means cutting off. You are no longer a part of the family. You have no name. You have no background. You have no history. You have no connection to tradition, because you broke your father's heart. And that boy leaves, and he goes to the far country, and he wastes his substance on riotous living. He wastes his daddy's money. To the Jew, wasting Jewish money on Gentiles was a cardinal sin. But he wastes his daddy's money. But again, it's not about the money. It's about breaking his father's heart. And inevitably, as will come in the life of every sinner, when he had spent all, God will give you just so much rope. God will let you go so far. Your little money that you got from your inheritance will only take you so far. And then when the money runs out, the friends run out. When the money runs out and you can't pay your cell phone bill, you can no longer afford to set up the house at the club, you can no longer fund and finance the parties and the eats. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Now it's bad enough that he's out of money, but now there's a famine in the land, and he begins to be in want. Now, this boy who had privilege without responsibility never knew want, because all he did was click on the lights. He never paid a bill. All he did was open the refrigerator. He never bought groceries. All he did was stop the car. He never paid for gas. So he does not know what it's like to be without. But he is right where God wants him. Because, brothers and sisters, you will help me testify, sin will always take you further than you intended to go. You want to walk away from God? Go right ahead. You want to talk about you ain't got no time for church? God will let you say that. As a matter of fact, he'll give you the breath. Let you say that. As a matter of fact, he'll give you the breath to say you don't have time for church. You ain't got no money for no tithes. This my money. This my car. This my house. This my bling. I went to work for this. I don't have time for that church stuff. I go every now and then, but you ain't got to go every Sunday. God will give you the breath to make that stupid statement. Because God has all the cards. God has the full advantage. And he'll let you speak words that will sooner or later trap you. Because that boy was really saying to his daddy, I want to get out of your control so I can handle my own life. And his daddy says, go try that. And somebody here who's gotten out of God's control to go handle your own life, you've come back to Lily Grove this morning to help me testify. It ain't all that. Disobeying God is not what it's cracked up to be. Being outside God's protecting presence is not really the fun I thought it would be. I thought I was having fun in the world, but when I got back where I belong, when I got back under God's protecting wings, when I got back, when I got smart, when I learned some sense and went back to church, then I realized how good God was in the first place. Now listen. He went, joined himself to a citizen of that country who really didn't want to be bothered with him. So to get rid of him, he sent him to do a job that he knew the boy would never accept. An Orthodox Jew will never take a job feeding swine. But desperate times call for desperate measures. I wish I had one or two more witnesses. When you get down broke enough, when your situation gets dire enough, when times get hard enough, the very thing you said you would never do, that's what you're getting ready to do. Because we never know when we got it good. And not only do we never know it, but we never fully appreciate it until the famine comes. Now, the reason why this may not be touching many of us is because most of us, like myself, are overweight. Our body mass index all of us except Reverend Washington. Carlos can eat anything. He eats a lot of food. I know, because we've been to lunch and I've had to pay a lot of money for his food. He eats a lot of food and doesn't gain a pound. But for those of us who just look at food and start growing, this message will not mean much to us because we don't know nothing about the famine of food. But somebody here knows about spiritual famine. I wish I had a witness. There was a time when you had joy, but you don't have that joy anymore. There was a time when there was real peace in your life, but you let other stuff get in the way of the peace of God. Have I got a witness here? And listen, sin will sure enough remove the joy of your salvation. Whenever you know you got some stuff going on in your life that displeases God, it causes a spiritual famine. You will hear scripture read, but it won't move you. You'll hear songs sang, but it won't make you cry. It reminds me of that passage where Jesus said to those people, I piped to you and you didn't dance. I wailed and you didn't mourn. We sang wedding songs and you weren't happy. We sang funeral songs and you weren't sad. You are too sad for a wedding and too ignorant for a funeral. What is it going to take to rouse you out of the mess that you got yourself in? Somebody ought to help me here. Sin makes you mourn, because when you sin, you break fellowship with your Father. And it's not about the sin, it's about being out of fellowship with God. Oh, I wish I had my 7:30 cry. Because when you are in fellowship with God, He'll give you peace that surpasses understanding. Have I got a witness? When you're in fellowship with God, you may not have money, but you got joy. All your bills are paid. All your children are doing well. Because the blessings God sends to you is not always financial. A good night's sleep is a blessing from God. Being able to put your own clothes on is a blessing from God. Being able to feed yourself and have an appetite. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine ate. He desired slop. He went from eating at the Father's table to wanting to eat slop with hogs. He went from the Word of God to slop with the hogs. And when you get in that world where sin is just tossing you and turning you, you can't tell the difference between word and slop. When sin messes you up so that you can't tell the difference between the word of the Father and slop from the devil, you need to come to yourself. I wish I had somebody to help me preach it. Because a whole lot of folk in here can't understand the word of God because they still got some unconfessed sin in their life. And if the word of God is going to make sense to you, you got to get rid of sin. He would fain have filled his belly with the food that swine were eating.
Yes, sir.
Think about this. Hogs are full and I'm hungry.
Look at that.
Think about that a minute. Unclean, filthy hogs are eating. And they're eating so much that they're filling their bellies. They don't even pick their head up. They're so satisfied. Enjoying that slop. And I'm about to want slop. And at my daddy's house, there's food enough and to spare. It's right here in the text. When he came to himself, when he stopped being a fool. Because to leave the comforts of your father's protection makes you a fool. To get out in a world of sin where God can't provide for you makes you a fool. To get so involved and engrossed in your sin that you can't tell word from slop makes you a fool. When he came to himself, when he got smart, when he stopped being insane, he said, how many servants of my fathers have bread and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a hired servant. That's his speech on his way back to the daddy's house. But get me now, the speech is not about repentance, because he does not yet realize the depths of the sin he committed. Listen to what he says. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. In order for the father to make him as one of the hired servants, the father would have to give him permission to go join himself to a tradesman, to a craftsman, for him to learn a craft so that he could get a job so that he could eat. So what the boy is really saying is, Daddy, hire me out to some people who will teach me a trade. I don't want to be a son. I want to be a servant now. Hire me out to somebody who will teach me a trade so I can make some money and come back and pay you what I owe you.
Work it, work it.
I still don't think I'm getting that over to you. He never says, Daddy, forgive me. He says, Daddy, hire me out so I can pay you back. I still don't think I got that over to you. He never says, Father, forgive me. He says, Father, make me a servant so I can make enough to pay you back. But the father is not looking for a servant. He's got enough servants. The father wants his son back. And when the boy gets home, outside the gates, there's supposed to be this kazaza ceremony that he's cut off from the family. You have no tradition. You have no history. You have no name. You have no background. And the Jewish law said the father was supposed to call the community together to have that boy stoned, put to death. But now here is where the parable becomes the incarnation. I'm through now. But the daddy gets up from his seat of authority and goes out to meet that boy. The scripture says, while he was a great way off, the father saw him. And that word in the text, saw him, means his dad has been looking for him. Every time the door opens, his dad is looking for him. Somebody ought to help me here. Those of us who parent children, you can tell them their voice when they need something. Have I got a witness here? And if you got more than one child, you recognize one child's walk from another child's walk. When their feet hits the floor, you know who it is, because you know your child. You're gonna help me preach this, won't you? That boy comes to the gate, and before he can even finish his speech, his daddy leaves his seat of authority, runs out of the house, grabs him, and kisses him. Now, I want to unpack this for you a minute. The father runs. In that culture, grown men over 40 never ran publicly because it was considered undignified. And in order to run, he had to pick up his skirts and show his legs, which was the ultimate humiliation. It's an old man running like a teenager, which in that culture was a disgrace. But my boy is home.